I don't know if you've been keeping up with the news in Israel, across the world, of course, but in Israel in particular, it's very interesting to keep up with what they're doing to ready the third temple. Remember, there must be a third temple in place for the tribulation to take place and the Antichrist to enter and desecrate it. So that has to be built. Whether we see the beginning of that or not, the temple itself, we don't know. They have the cornerstone already for it. They have the Levites, the priests. They have their choir. They have all the setting for it. And here is the actual menorah that they will use in the temple. It is solid gold. Yes, they have that. This last week, they celebrated or reenacted a celebration of the Hanukkah, and you can see them dressed up here, and that's not the actual menorah there, but they're celebrating one of the feast days called Hanukkah, which means dedication. Hanukkah means dedication, and we'll get to that, why that's named dedication, and we call it, or actually they call it, the Feast of Lights. We know it as the Feast of Lights. This last year, and then a couple years ago also, they found these lamps, and they know that they were made about 150 to 200 BC, about the time that Hanukkah began, and the cleansing of the temple to rededicate it because it had been desecrated. As the type that was mentioned by Daniel in chapter 7, 8, and on into 12, 11 and 12. We know that the Antichrist will come, but we know that there was a Greek who was one of the descendants of one of the commanders of Alexander. When he died, he turned the kingdom over to the strongest, and it split into four, and the Ptolemy kingdom and the Seleucid kingdom fought over Israel. And so when Antiochus the Fourth, who is the type of the Antichrist, he was one of the descendants of the Seleucids, and the Jews went to him and said, please get us out from underneath Antiochus's the Third's realm and Ptolemy's realm, and come and rule over us. And so they paid him off. They paid Antiochus the Fourth off, and he came, and he gave the Jews basically what they wanted, but he hired their a priest that he wanted, and then he really began to come down on them. And then you remember maybe in the story there, the narrative, that Antiochus was at war with Egypt and at war with Ptolemy there. And so he left and he went down to Egypt to conquer the Ptolemies, and he asked Rome for help. And the Rome told him basically to go back home, get out of Egypt basically. And so he left in a rage and he went to Jerusalem and he slaughtered hundreds and thousands of Jews. And that's when he desecrated the temple. He slaughtered a pig there. He stopped temple sacrifices. He stopped circumcision. He basically ceased the law of the Jews. Well, that's when the Maccabees, at some point the Maccabees, and you've heard of them, the historical Maccabees, they rose up. When that happened, they were angry, and Judas Maccabees stood up with four of his sons and went to war. And they conquered Antiochus. And so Josephus writes in his writings, the king, Antiochus, being thereto disposed beforehand, in other words, he had made a deal with the Jews beforehand, he complied with them and came upon the Jews with a great army and took their city by force and slew a great multitude of those that favored Ptolemy and sent out their soldiers to plunder them without mercy. He also spoiled the temple and put a stop to the constant practice of offering daily sacrifice. Guess for how long? 3 years and 6 months. a portion of the tribulation, if you will. And then Josephus writes after Maccabees beat Antiochus, he writes this. Now Judas Maccabee, celebrated the festival of the restoration of the sacrifices of the temple for 8 days. So there we get the menorah, the menorah that they use today. It has 8 candlesticks, and then the one in the middle is called a shamash. It is a helper stick. It lights the other one. So what they'll do is they'll light it, and it'll light the first one for the first night. Then the second night, it'll light it, and they'll light 2 at the second night, and on through the 8th. And so Judas, but he feasted them with very great and splendid sacrifices, and he honored God and delighted them by hymns and psalms. Nay, they were so very glad at the revival of their customs, when after a long time of intermission, they unexpectedly had regained the freedom of their worship. Can you imagine regaining the freedom of worship? That they made it a law for their posterity that they should keep a festival on account of the restoration of their temple worship for 8 days. And from that time to this, we celebrate this festival and call it lights. And I suppose the reason was because this liberty beyond our hopes appeared to us. Think about that. Christ will come at a time when it's beyond our hope. And I want to remind you that Elizabeth and Zechariah were old and they were beyond hope. And he didn't believe Gabriel. Remember that? They were in a time of darkness when the Romans then, who came in and conquered the Greeks, the Romans ruled over Israel. They were beyond hope and Christ came. And so that was kind of the typology here in during the Maccabees. And thence was given the name that to that festival, the Festival of Lights. Judas also rebuilt the walls around the city and reared towers of great heights against the incursions of enemies and set guards therein. He also fortified the city Bethsura that it might serve as a citadel against any distresses that might come from our enemies. That is a picture of what Jesus Christ will do with Israel, I believe, using Israel and the armies of heaven. And we know in John chapter 10 that Jesus went up and celebrated and the festival of lights or the feast of dedication. What is it about light? What is it? We put them everywhere. Whites and colors. It brings light to darkness. It cheers up December. We keep it on through January. The cold days and the early evenings, it cheers us up. But this reminds us of an evil time. A man named Antiochus. This is the coin. I think it's dated 167 to 164 BC. This is his name on it. This was found just before Hanukkah in 2021. Guess what was found just recently? Another one. Antiochus is hard to see. His face is on the left. And this, we're going to get a new, by the way, a new projector too. So, and then on the right, there's a goddess. Goddess Hera is on the back of this coin. And it reminds us, this is history. This happened. Jesus Christ came during a dark time. It happened. It's history. But it's a typology of what is going to play out. I believe that Daniel chapter 8 is talking about the Festival of Lights there. When the restoration of the temple is again comes. The 2300 days there, I believe, ends with Hanukkah. We will see this because light is God's idea. We remember this, that it's the first thing that he created, even before the sun and the moon. He is sending us a message. He is the God of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then when he went away, he said, you are the light of the world. So in these dark times, Jesus comes, God comes. And that's the setting for Christmas. We shouldn't mope, you know, we shouldn't just sit around in darkness. We shouldn't sit around in the story of the darkness that came during Christmas, but you should mention it. And the Christmas story always does. It starts with darkness, and light always comes. And you know what? That's what happened in your soul. When you were dark, you were headed for a place that we would rather not suggest, but the Bible does. It talks about hell. And yet, the Lord sent his light into our hearts. This is the type of that. This is what's going on over and over in the Bible. And the most glorious time up till now that has happened is Christmas. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the inn. The inn, the word there for inn there is guest house. It's not like you're going to the comfort inn, you know. It is a guest house, but we'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, I still, every time I read this, I think, Joseph, what are you doing? What are you doing what Caesar Augustus tells you to do? I mean, what, you don't have to go up there. But he did, because he was a righteous man. And again, this is history, but it's telling us something. August means the majestic or the venerable. It's a name that was given to him and that he took on, claiming basically himself to be deity. Now, I will give you this, that August wasn't the type to go around calling himself God, but he accepted the idea of being the August One. He liked the word commander. He was the commander. He brought peace to Rome. That's when the Pax Romana came in, the peace of Rome. He conquered all his enemies and therefore made peace. That's a type of the Antichrist. He will do the same. And so it went from a republic, Rome went from a republic to basically a monarchy. And his policies extended, and the lifespan really of Rome because of this peace. And then the people kind of took up this imperial cult idea where they really hailed Augustus as a god type. They never thought that gods just came out of the sky. They always thought that they were born but became gods, or born of gods. And so some of the empire, in his idea, in this cult idea, some of the members of the family were divine. If they weren't, they were killed. And the cult was essential to Rome's survival for quite a while, because Caesar is lifted up basically as a god. And you could serve any other god you wanted, but you had to serve Caesar as well. You had to say Hail Caesar once a year. They had to go up, throw some powder into the fire and say Hail Caesar. And if they didn't, it was death. Neglect of that was death. So this one man, you could worship any god, but you must worship this one man. In his lifetime, he repaired 82 temples. He built 14 more. And this cult lasted until Constantine, and actually until after Constantine, and it lasted till about 390 AD. And it says this of him, especially before before he was he got Pax Romana, before peace, this was really his character. He was ruthless, he was cruel, and he was ambitious for himself. He was devious, he was untrustworthy, and he was bloodthirsty. But once he established his authority, he governed efficiently and generally allowed freedom of speech, and he promoted Rome's law. That's what the Jews were living through during that time. Now, if that wasn't enough, you know King Herod, Herod the Great, the first Herod, was alive during that time. You know who Herod was? He was an Edomian or an Edomite. He married a Jewish woman. I think one of Herod's father's parents were also Jewish, so he had some Jewish descent. But he also married a Jewish woman, but he was a heathen. And he married a very beautiful woman. They say Miriam was very beautiful. He was very good at collecting Rome's taxes, but he didn't trust anybody. So he killed most of his family and ended up killing his wife as well. So that leads us to Matthew chapter 4. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death on them, a light had dawned. The people had to do what Augustus was saying, that they had to go up to register their family and pay tax for tax reasons. Now, you ever thought about this? It's 90 miles. It's 90 miles from Galilee or Nazareth to Jerusalem. Probably went on a donkey, at least Mary did. And she gave birth there. When they got there, there wasn't any room in the guest house. So can you imagine Mary? She's saying to Joseph, did you call ahead for reservations? Or did you not have a credit card? Or what's the deal? There's no reservations at the guest house. So then I was thinking about this. I'm thinking, well, she walks in. She's at least 8 months pregnant, right? She gives birth there. So she's, you know, women, you're out there. You know, you can see that she's pregnant. Joseph's helping her in to make reservations, to set up the night into this house. Basically, it's a house, and the guest house was attached to the house, and there's no room. Now, my question is, how come somebody didn't move over for her? Like, we'll give up our room. Where are they going to go? I don't know. But they went to the manger. Where was the manger? In those days, in many of those houses, and you can see them when you go to Capernaum and Bethsaida today, when you go to these stone houses, in the basement, the foundation is basically stone, and in the basement, they have like stone troughs where they would feed the babies. They would keep the babies warm, the baby lambs, in the winter. If they were sick or young, they would bring them in there. And that's where it was. Basically, probably in the basement of a house, or, you know, some kind of setting where they kept those baby animals to keep them warm. And that's what's happening. They had to move some lambs over, move the donkeys over, and that's where you come with the donkey and the lamb scene. Because the animals are there, and they had to move them over. No place in the inn. Where's Christianity today? Any place for Christianity today? There's still a place. Is there any place for the Jews today? Anti-Semitism is beyond, it's out of control. It's crazy ridiculous. Even though the UN is coming down on anti-Semites and the BDS issues to some extent, they still, almost month after month, they always use resolutions. They always set up these resolutions for the UN to vote against Israel for the occupation of Palestine. There's no place for God's people today. There's no place. There never really has been. Why? This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, us in the United States, I don't know about you, but I've never really been persecuted for my Christianity. I've been made fun of. I've had people in my own family say they don't want anything to do with my God, told me what to do with him. That's the worst of it? We've had it pretty good. But those walls are coming down. Those walls of protection are coming down. God sent his ambassador, Gabriel, to two couples. Both of them were in darkness. He sent them to Israel. That nation was in darkness. Zechariah and Elizabeth were barren, had no children, and had no hope for one. Mary and Joseph were poor. How do we know that? Because they offered turtle doves when Jesus was circumcised. And that was the sacrifice of the poor. So what hope did she have? I'm sure she was full of joy. She had a husband, a righteous husband, by the way. He was just. The Bible is clear about that. He was just. But these people were being told what to do and when to do it. So if a registered comes up and says, okay, you got to go back to Klatskanai, Oregon, Raymond Solberg, because that's where your dad's from. Go back to that little town up on a hill and register. Well, are you going to pay the bill? No. Get on your donkey and go. That's what was going on. Because Rome ruled the day. And yet, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. And Mary and Joseph was righteous as well. And Mary what? It never says she was righteous. She found favor. She found favor with God. And they walked blamelessly. And she was bearing that light in this darkness. When God calls you in your situation, he calls you with the DNA that you have, the mind that you have, your physique, your ability, your environment, where you grow up and how you grow up, with your mom and your dad and your grandparents. He calls you. And then you, what? You got to live and work within that environment. Every one of us has, and even Jesus Christ did that. He brought you up in an era of darkness with the person that you are, just like he did with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Jesus and Paul. And most of those fathers of those men were not good. Or at least moderately. And yet he called us the same way. Because in the darkness he is going to spread his light. He's going to do his majestic work. And we have to live by faith. And Jesus Christ grew up in that same situation in the era of darkness. There's no room for you in this world. Now, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, I have often tried to put myself in Joseph's shoes. But I can't ever call myself a righteous man. And I'm not in the line of David. I don't know if you women have ever tried to put yourself in the place of Mary or the place of Elizabeth. I can't even put myself in the place of Zechariah, who's a priest in Aaron's line. When you go through the stories of Christmas, do you try to put yourself somewhere? I always end up here. I always end up as the shepherd. My name, Raymond, means wise guardian, which is helpful, has been helpful anyway. But I try to find myself in a place where I say, where can I do the most good? Where can I help? I can't be the wise men. I don't have enough gold and frankincense. I'm not that wise. So where am I? Where are we? Well, we can certainly find ourselves here. We're not in the line of David, most of us, probably all of us. We're not in the line of Aaron. I don't know how much DNA years, you know, how far you can trace your yours back, but mine goes back to England, and that's about as far as I can get. Norway. I'm not of this lineage. I'm not sure if I would call myself righteous. I'll have to leave that to the Lord. But I do recognize the favor. I recognize the favor, but I'm not Mary. I'm certainly not pregnant. Where do I find myself? I find myself here out in the dark, tending sheep. I'm not calling you sheep. I was in the Air Force for 22 years. I tended sheep. I helped. They made me the first sergeant. I helped people. I fixed some of their problems. I sometimes made problems for them. I've always been called to fix a problem or help a group. That's, I think, what a shepherd does. I think that's what a Christian does. I think that's what we've all been called to do. We have the environment that you grew up in, the family that you grew up in, the place that you grew up in, and we're all doing basically the same thing. We don't like the same meals, we don't do the same hobbies, but we're doing the same thing, you and I. We're not doing what they are doing, the world. We're doing something different. We're tending sheep. We're all tending sheep. Galatians 3:1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me read this. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Let's stop. They had no idea what was happening in the heavens. They had no idea who was in town. They were oblivious. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's what happened to you. You're going about your life. Hopefully you were young. Maybe you were young. Older. We're going about our life, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit appears to us. In our dark place. Because remember, when he says, "You're a sinner and you need a Savior," he shows you the darkness. He shows you what's ahead if we don't accept him. He shows you the darkness, and then the Holy Spirit, the angel of God, if you will, says to you, "I have good news of great joy. There's a Savior of the city of David. He was born a baby. He was sacrificed for your and my sins." This, in Paul's verse here, when he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified, he's not saying you saw it. He's saying it was portrayed for you. It's portrayed for you. The shepherds have no idea what's coming in. And finally, they're added to the story. They will see the baby. Some of them might see the crucifixion. They're brought into this story. And all of a sudden, they're going to run out and tell other people. Because they were added to the story. They were brought into the story. That's you and me. We're oblivious. I don't know. Anybody seen Gabriel around lately? He never visited me. I don't think I've ever seen an angel. I think it was by the Holy Spirit himself, by the Word of God, through some preacher or teacher somewhere. I know one for sure. His name is Evart. They told me about Jesus being crucified. I never saw it. I didn't know him. I don't know who Gabriel is. But I was told in my hour of darkness that there was help. That's you and me. That's you and me. Minding my own business. I really was. When Jesus showed up. My friend said, "Hey, do you want to go to camp?" "Yeah, I'll go to a camp." You're not thinking about, hey, it's going to change your life. You go to camp. You're playing in the water, playing basketball games. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, "I have a Savior for you. I heard and was saved. And here we are." And you and I have the same story. We're the sheep in this story. And by the way, and this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." Now, I like to suggest that this is the heavenly party. Whenever I say this is the heavenly party, this is where I get it. It's Luke chapter 2. They show up in front of, now, look, they're not in front of Augustus. They're not in front of Herod. They're not in front of anybody else but these shepherds, and they're rejoicing. I would suggest that at this point, the shepherds believe. I know they do because they go on and tell the story. They leave their sheep and go tell the story. Can you place yourself in this scene? Can you put yourself in this scene? It's dark and black and you're headed for destruction. People are telling you what to do. Satan is lording it over you. Then God brings you a message. You believe, and then there's a party? Was there a party for you? Yes. Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now listen, folks. I never saw my party. I felt it. I rejoiced. I sang. I cried. I repented. I'm still repenting. I'm still rejoicing, mostly. A lot of times I don't have smiles in my face. I should. But when I repented, there was a party. Did you know that there's a birthday party for you when you rejoice? When you repent? When you accept Christ? Either he's a liar, and he's not, or we just didn't hear about the party. But it happened. Every single time. It reminds me, we were trying to watch The Wonderful Life. It got a little bit too long last night. I got to watch it again. I watch it every year. Like 3 hours. James Stewart is so good. And we're watching this. I didn't get to the bell scene. You know, every time the bell rings, the angel gets its wings. Well, I don't believe that, okay? You know, we like Clarence. You know, he's fun. The angels are born with wings, I think, or made with wings. But every time a Christian is saved, a sinner repents, they rejoice. Do you know why they rejoice? They've never seen that before. See, when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him, and everything was bad. Now, there's no indication that anything was bad before that. Every indication is that when Satan fell and rebellion happened in heaven, things went haywire, and a third of the angels left. So can you imagine the other two-thirds? Like, okay, now what? We've only seen a majestic, glorious God. He's fantastic. He treats us well. But we've never seen a party. There's no indication of anybody repenting. Any kind of repentance party, sacrifice. They've never seen that stuff. But the Lord, in his wisdom and grace and plan, said, well, hang on, you haven't seen anything yet. Adam and Eve are going to do the same thing. And then I'm going to send my son, and he's going to sacrifice his life, and then people are going to turn from their wicked ways. And they never saw, the angels never saw repentance. They never saw the grace of God or the favor of God. And so when this happened and the baby's born and they knew it was happening, there's a party in heaven. And the shepherds are looking on this and they believe. That's you and me. And they rejoiced. And they rejoiced when you were saved. This happens not just every year at Christmas on our TV. It happens all the time when a sinner turns to Christ. So when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem. I just want to stop right here. I always kind of like to do this. And like the shepherds said to one another, hey, well, who's back looking at the sheep? We better go back and take care of the sheep. You know, the lambs are going to get away. The wolves and coyotes are going to eat our sheep. And what are we doing? By the way, the wording here is that there was a flock. The shepherds were not watching their flocks by night, which the song says. There's one flock. And it, maybe it was big. I was looking at the size of flocks nowadays, and a decent sized flock is 1,000 sheep. We don't know how big it was, but you've got, let's say you got 1,000 sheep out there. How many herdsmen? How many shepherds? We have no idea. But it says all the shepherds went to see the baby. And then they said, well, we should go back and get the sheep because that's our livelihood, right? No. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered in what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They went and they believed. That is you and me. There was a party in heaven for you. There was a Christmas day for you one day when you were born again. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive our adoptions as sons. That's your story. That's the shepherd's story. That's the story that you do when you're going about with your sheep. That's the story that you tell and hang on to. Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. When you go and tell your story, what we tend to do, what we want to do, is make them believe. We want to shake them like it's just, can't you see the darkness behind around you? Can't you see the darkness in your soul? Don't you know where you're headed if you don't believe? There's a destruction and a judgment coming. But God doesn't want anybody to go there. So can I tell you the story? Yes. So we try to tell it the best way we can. We try to remember every detail. You don't have to do that. You tell them, we need help. And on Christmas morning, whenever that was, God sent help. He sent a baby. He told two couples who were poor and ignorant yet righteous, and they wanted God. They said, hey, I have help for you. And they believed eventually. And God poured out his plan. And the shepherds, who didn't know anything about it, saw what God was doing. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see that. So when you tell your story, the Holy Spirit will reveal that story to their hearts. And they will open their hearts and they will believe. And all you need to do is pray and tell the story. Pray and keep doing Christmas. Do you say Merry Christmas to people? Say Merry Christmas to people. Lord, we worship you for shining your bright light into our souls and our hearts. We pray for the ability, but mostly for the courage. Simply, that's what's missing, is courage. To tell the Christmas story. Help us to be like the shepherds who returned, praising and glorifying God and telling people all that they heard. We haven't seen anything, but we've heard, we've sensed, we've experienced. Lord, we can't wait to see. Our faith will become sight one day. But until then, we pray that you give us a story, give us this story to tell. Give us the courage to do it. Give us the opportunity to do it. Fill our lights, fill our hearts with light, fill our minds with light and our Christmas with light this season. We pray it in your holy name. Amen.